let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we come right now to your holy word, as we ponder again these very difficult verses out of your son's mouth. Father, these words are stumbling blocks to many people. How can we be perfect as you are perfect? So, Father, we come with humility, not that we have all the answers, but Father, we are just your servants, your children, trying to understand your holy word. So, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us, speak to us, correct us. Guard my mouth from error. Help me to speak of the gospel, even in this very difficult passage of scripture that has divided some parts of the church. So, Father, teach me, grant us wisdom as we sit at the feet of Jesus to learn from him again. So speak to us, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On the website boston.com, readers were asked to give their frustration, to write down stories of the enemies that they make in their job situations. A man named Andy said that he was once working for a small company. His boss and his wife were extremely superstitious people. Every decision that they made, they had to call a monk in Korea for advice. So regardless of how much he plays into his employment, how much work that he had done, never got the thumbs up from the employer because they had to consult the monk. So he never got a pay increment, he never was encouraged in his work. And finally, one day, he got the boot out of the company. Not because he was lazy, not because he did not get his work done, but because the Korean monk said that he needed to go. And he was angry and frustrated. It's easy to make enemies, isn't it? And then there is Sheila, who wrote about her boss. Her boss never really liked her, never told her why, had a series of problems with communication, never talked to her, always had a sour face whenever he sees her. And when Sheila was on vacation, the boss began to place an ad in the newspapers advertising for someone to take her place. And when Sheila came back from a vacation, she was shocked that her position was filled and somebody had replaced her. It is easy to make enemies, isn't it? We do make enemies easily because we do get easily offended. Many of us are very thin-skinned, myself included. We get angry, we get frustrated, we feel that there is injustice when people cross our paths. And that's why in the Old Testament, when God says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The people, the Jews, had a hard time understanding this passage because the Bible says that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So by the time it came to the New Testament time, the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes felt that this commandment was a little bit unreasonable. So they auto-corrected God's word. Instead of saying, love your neighbor as yourself, they changed the commandment to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because it doesn't make sense to love your enemy. Just love your neighbor. Just draw the boundaries. If this is my neighbor, this is whom I want to love, these are my neighbors. Outside of that, that's my enemies. And here Jesus comes in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And he takes up this verse and decides to speak to his disciples about this verse. So that's why when we're studying through the Matthew's Gospel, right now we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Jesus takes up this commandment that they have auto-corrected. And Jesus has said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not actually what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament only says, love your enemy. But the scribes and the Pharisees who changed it because it was too hard. It was mission impossible. How can you love your enemies? So they have already changed it by the time of Jesus to love your enemy and hate. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying here that if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you may become children of God? Because that's what the verse says, doesn't it? But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may become children of the Heavenly Father, or the Father in heaven. Does it mean that if we do not love our enemies, we are not children of God? What does Jesus mean? Then things get a little bit more difficult. Jesus ratcheted up the difficulty, the impossibility of the task. Jesus continues to say in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does this mean that in order to be children of God, we need not only to love our enemies, pray for them, and be perfect? Then how is Christianity therefore different from Buddhism or Islam? Is God becoming children of God by good works, by becoming perfect? Isn't this mission impossible? What is Jesus saying here when he says be perfect or pray for those who persecute you that you may become children of your heavenly Father? What does Jesus mean? The key to understanding this passage is in verse 45. It's a key to understanding all passages in Matthew that has the word Father in them. Pray for those who persecute you that you may become children of your Father in heaven. The key word to understanding and locking this passage is the word Father. We often use the word Father and God interchangeably. We use them as synonyms. The New Testament never uses the word Father to refer to God frivolously. In fact, the New Testament writers use the word Father with circumspect. They use it very carefully and only in limited circumstances. God is never called, for instance, the Father of creation. That's not a New Testament word. God is never called the Father of pagans. God is never called the Father of the world. Never those terms. In fact, the New Testament uses the word Father in a very circumscribed way. He's only known as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of lights, for instance, in James, and Father of believers. He's never called the Father of unbelievers. He's never called the Father of the world. Never. This gets even more nuanced in Matthew. Matthew only uses three epithets or three titles for God. In fact, Matthew only restricts himself to only to three titles for God. Sometimes God is called Lord. This is especially true in the first seven chapters of Matthew. He uses the word Lord to indicate that he is the same Lord of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It's the same God, same Lord who spoke powerfully through the Old Testament prophets. The second title that Matthew loves to use is the word God. To refer to God. It's often to show God's power. He's the God who can defeat and speak to the devil. He's the God that will not be tempted by the devil. He's the God who walks on water. He's the God who can who clothes the grass, for instance. But the third title that Matthew uses, he only uses it very specifically. And he calls God Father. Matthew uses this in a very circumspect way. It's only when Jesus is among believers, he uses the word Father. Jesus never referred to God as Father in front of the Pharisees. Not once. Never once. It's only amongst believers that Jesus refers to God as Father. And the Sermon on the Mount, we know in chapter 5, verse 1, that the sermon was delivered primarily amongst the disciples. So Jesus uses the word Father 17 times in this sermon. Why is this important? It is important because when Jesus is speaking these words, he's not speaking to unbelievers. He's already speaking to believers. That's why he talks about Father language. He's already talking to believers who have already entered the kingdom of God. And it's to believers he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may behave, that you may act, that you may become like the children of your Father in heaven. He's not addressing unbelievers. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to mainly believers. He wants believers to emulate and become and act like the Father. So what is he saying to us here as believers? In these verses, Jesus is actually saying to us, God, be captured, be captivated, become like your Father in heaven. That's the way in which you love your enemies. If you want to love your enemies, imitate your Father. Spend time, be captivated by your Father. If you are captivated by how the Father causes the sun to shine on both the evil and the good, if you are captivated by how gracious He is when He sends rain to both the righteous and unrighteous, if you know how much He loves even His enemies, people who raise His fist against Him by sending sun on them and rain on them and good gifts to them, if you meditate long enough on how the Father loves unrighteous people, your heart will also be changed. You will become like your Father in heaven. What is the way in which we love our enemies? How do we overcome hate? Meditate, be captivated by the love of God the Father again. The problem is that we don't spend enough time being captivated by God's love. We no longer spend time to admire, to lavish, to rest, to bask in the love of the Father. When I was growing up in Sydney, we attended a church in Sydney called Wesley Mission. We had two pastors that overlooked our congregation, the Reverend Dr. Gordon Moines, who passed away last Easter, and also Reverend Dr. Tony Chi from just like Hawk and Mei Ling, he was from Malaysia. Being a kid at that time, I was very captivated by these two men's preaching. And every time I would, on Saturday nights, even before I go to bed, I would have my notebook ready, my Bible ready, so ready for church. And on Sunday morning, well, I would be one of the first few to arrive in church, getting a seat, because it was a huge church, getting a seat right in front so that I could take notes whenever these two men preach. I love how they preach. I was captivated by them. In fact, I could not get enough of their sermons. My aunt, who has been attending the church long before we did, she knew that I loved to hear these sermons, and so she said to me, come to my house one day. I have tons of cassette tapes of these sermons from our pastors at home. Some of them are thrown in my piano room in the cupboard somewhere. Some of them date back to the 80s. If you can find them, take them home and listen to them. So I did. I went to my auntie's home, and there I spent a day ransacking her piano room, searching all the cupboards in order to get these cassette tapes of these my favorite preachers. And then I even borrowed a cassette tape player. It was already out of style. And then I listened to them, and I took notes, did everything. I was so captivated by their sermons. Do you know what happened to me? If you were to compare my sermons with the sermons of these two men, you will automatically find similarities. Not because I deliberately copied them, but when you are captivated by someone, you become like that person. You become like that person. You learn from that person. You speak like that person. You organize your notes like that person. My sermon notes are organized like a booklet. How did I get this idea? From Dr. Gordon Moines. That's how he organizes his notes. If you are captivated by God the Father and you pay attention to how He moves, how He talks, how He loves even His enemies, how He sends rain on those who are unrighteous, how He lets His sun shine on them every morning, the evil people, what will happen to you? When you are captivated, when you are enamored, when you admire God the Father so much, He changes you. Just like the two men, Reverend Dr. Gordon Moines and Tony Chi, I was captivated by their preaching. They changed me. Now I don't even have to think about it, and I speak like them. I'm sure you have heroes in your life, men or women that you look up to, and you learn from them. There are some women who look up to their moms or their mother-in-laws as great cooking experts, and you learn from them. You cook the same way as your mom. You do it subconsciously. You put salt before oil or oil before salt. Why? Because mom did it. So the way in which we overcome evil and love our enemies is not therapy. It's not more classes. It's to be enamored, to be captured by the love of the Father. And Jesus says, if you think and meditate and become obsessed with the love of God, it will change you. You will become like your Father. You'll behave like children that resembles your Father. So how does the love of God and the grace of God changes the way in which we treat our enemies? Two ways. The first I'll just mention very quickly. The second I'll spend more time. The first, the Father's love causes us to pray for our enemies. Verse 44, pray for those who persecute you, that you may become children of your Father in heaven. Why? The next verse tells us why. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus wants us to pray for those who persecute us. Why? Because God is the one who sends His Son to shine. Do you notice the word His Son? Jesus doesn't say God sends the Son, but it's a personal possessive. His Son. God is so powerful that the Son is not just the Son. It's His Son. He has ownership on the Son. He is that powerful. Spend time meditating on God's power. When you are being wronged, when you have enemies who are persecuting you, when you have a boss who fires you out of no reason, and we just you are so filled with hatred, meditate on God's power. If God owns the Son, S-U-N, doesn't He have the power to cause us to forgive? So I pray. Prayer makes us rely on His power. This is a powerful Father. He's not a grandfather who sits on his rocking chair in heaven and shakes his leg. No. He owns the Son. Woo! It's His Son, Jesus says. It's not the Son. It's His Son. So we can pray to Him because He has the power to make us love like He loves. Secondly, the love of God, the love of the Father changes how we greet our enemies. How has evil people treated God? God says there are people who are evil. Though He causes the sun to shine on both evil and the good. How have evil people treated God? How has evil people hated God? Romans chapter 1 verse 21 tells us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. How have evil people treated God? The Bible tells us God considers people who are evil if you neither glorify Him nor give thanks to Him. And that's me. That's us. How many mornings have we waked up and see the sun shining and we can open our eyes and we see rain and we don't give thanks to God. We neither give thanks to Him nor glorify Him and we just grumble, oh no, it's raining again. We never give thanks to God. We're evil people. But how does God treat evil people? He still greets them each morning, allowing His Son to shine on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Even when we were ungrateful, even when we were so evil that we neither gave thanks nor glorified Him for the gifts that He gives to us, He still greets us each morning with the beautiful sun, with the rain that we need for our daily lives. There was a man in my former church, let's just call him John. John was a divorcee. His ex-wife had custody of their only child they had. And John could only see the child once every long time. So one Sunday, he got the chance to see his son on his son's birthday. It was a rare treat. Never really got to see his son on his son's birthday. So one particular Sunday, it so happened that the day of his visitation for his son falls on the son's birthday. So John was elated. So on that Sunday morning, he came to church very happy, but he bought a birthday cake for his son. He bought the prettiest, most expensive birthday cake he could find. He wanted to go directly after church to visit his son, to celebrate birthday with his son. But he was afraid that the cake would melt in his car. So before church, he took the cake out of his car and left it in the refrigerator in our church. After the service was over, he went to the refrigerator to retrieve his cake. Guess what happened to his cake? It's gone. Elizabeth's right. It's gone. Somebody must have eaten it, or somebody must have taken it. He was devastated. There was no more time for him to buy another cake. And this was his first birthday, his son's first birthday that he could spend with him. He was almost in tears. And he was so upset about it that the whole church, the elders, everybody knew, the pastor, everybody knew about this. And later on, when John calmed down, he said, "If somebody has to take that cake, fine, take it. But at least leave a thank you note." But at times it's how we treat God, haven't we? God wants to give us His best. And we just take it. And then we just eat it, consumed it, without even telling Him. And never even leave a thank you note and say, "Lord, thank you for the sunshine this morning. Thank you that when I wake up, I can see. Thank you when I wake up, I can hear." We don't say that. We're evil people. We're really evil people. That's where how Romans chapter 1:21 describes evilness. When people do not give thanks to Him nor glorify Him, we're intrinsically evil. Yet every morning God greets us with the same faithfulness. Meditate on that. Meditate on that long enough, and you will greet your enemies with God's love. That's why Jesus can say in verse 47, "If you only greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" If God greets each day for us, what evil. Never give thanks to Him. We'll take His gifts, eat it, just like the man, just like the people in my former church, ate it and never gave thanks. We do that. But yet God greets us each day with His faithfulness. His mercies, His faithfulness are new, says the book of Lamentations, every morning. How do we love our enemies? When we meditate upon how God loves us. We have hurt Him deeply. We are intrinsically evil. But yet God, by His mercy, by His grace, greets us each morning with the sunshine. That's why Jesus can say, "Greet your enemies. Do not ignore them." We can still, even if it's a difficult boss, so let's get practical here. Even if it's a difficult boss that you're working with, a very difficult co-worker or a very difficult church member, you can still greet them. Not with a sour face, not with a, "Oh, I hate you" kind of a look. No, we can still greet them with love. Because God the Father does that to us. The secret to overcoming hate is the gospel, the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. When you look more and more, and what will happen to us when we imitate more and more, when we love more and more God, verse 48 becomes true. What does verse 48 say? What does verse 48 say? Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's not through our own trying. It's not through our own good works. But it's because God's love works in us. Because we have been so enamored by God's love. Because we're so captured. Because we are so obsessed. Because we want to emulate God's love so much. Where will you end up? Just as who God is, you end up like God. Just like I love to listen to those speakers, I end up speaking like them. If you love your mom's cooking or your mother-in-law's cooking, you end up cooking like her. In his book, Hidden in Plain Sight, author and pastor Mark Buchanan tells a lady called Regina. Regina was from the Rwanda originally, but she went on to the U.S. to live after the genocide in Rwanda. And when she was in the U.S., she gave her life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And she began to meditate very much on the gospel, because when she was in Rwanda, there was the genocide. The genocide killed not only her husband, but her only son that she loved so much. But then when she went on to the US to live, that she was slowly changed by the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and started to change. So he decided to come back one last time to Rwanda to meet his son's killer. Part of her still could not forgive the son's killer. She was still consumed with grief and with hate and bitterness. But she wanted to love, but she found that it was very difficult. So, but then she wanted to just meet her. So she prayed one night to God, "God revealed my son's killer to me." So that night she had a dream, and God showed her a road within the village. And the road in the village led to two paths. And one path led to a hut. And she followed that path into the hut and realized that that was what God told her, the house of her son's killer. And then there was another path that led to a very peaceful place, as if it was heaven. And she was standing at the crossroads asking herself, which should she go? Should she follow that path to the killer's hut, or should she leave it to God and go to where God is? So she woke up that morning not knowing what to do. But she realized that the dream was true, because she knew that crossroad actually existed in her own village. So she was very tempted to go up that crossroads and go to the son's killer's home. She wanted to do that. There was so much she wanted to do. She wanted to torture. She wants to scream at the son's killer. She wanted to make sure that he hurt. But then she decided not to. She decided to choose the other path. Because since she was already a Christian, she's been reading about the grace and the love of God. She decided not to do that. So she waited at home. A few days later, there was a knock on the door. It was late at night. And she opened it. There was a young man standing in front of the door. He was his son's age. And she said, "Yes, well, how can I help you?" The young man hesitated for some time before he said, "I'm the one who killed your son. Since that day, I had no life, no peace. So I'm here. I'm placing my life in your hands. Kill me. I'm already dead. Throw me in jail. I'm already imprisoned. Torture me. I'm already in torment already. Do whatever you want me to do." But then the lady, Regina, remembered the dream. Should she go the route of revenge, or should she leave it in God's hands? She prayed hard and long enough. But then in the spur of the moment, she stepped up to this young man and said, "I ask of you, come to my house and live with me." She never expected she would say that. "Eat the food that I prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I have made for my son. Because my son is gone. I have lost him. And I need another son." That's how God treated us. We have never gave thanks to him. We have raised our fist against him. We neither gave thanks to him nor glorify him, says the book of Romans. But yet God says, "I've given you my son, and I need another son. Come and be my son." If you know this love, how can we still hate our enemies? Father, as we come before you this morning, we bow our heads before you. Ultimate transformation comes not when we try harder, not when we indulge more in good works and therapy, but when we meditate upon the love of the Father. Yes, we have raised our fists against him. We neither gave thanks to him nor glorify him. We couldn't care less who God is. We have taken his cake, eaten it, stole it, brought it home, and never gave a thank you note. But yet you offer your son for us. how can we therefore hate our enemies? How can we therefore not be want to be like you? Captivate us again by your grace. It's your grace that will do the miracle. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that changes us, not good works. This is a message that the Father gives to his children. Children, be like me. So Father, we come before you this morning and pray for new hearts. We pray as Ezekiel prayed that you will give us a heart of flesh again, not a heart of stone. So Father, as we come to you, touch our hearts, make us tender again. Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount that talks so much about enemies and loving and grace. But let this not just be another sermon. Teach us to admire you, to love you, to give our lives to you, so that we slowly, slowly become like the Father. Are you becoming more and more like the Father? Has 2017 made you more like the Father? Father, change us as we meet you in the cross. Thank you that you are our Father, that we can imitate and emulate you. In Jesus' name.